here. Will you all rise for our call to worship?
Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre.
Praise him with tambourine and dancing. Praise him with the strings and pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
With us this morning at Crossroads Fellowship. If you're a visitor with us, as we say every week, we do have a special gift for you, and that gift is at the information desk. On your way out, grab a water bottle. They're pretty nice. It's got some information about our church in it. If you need more information, you can check out our website or give me a call, and we can have lunch. We can talk about the church. Receive the Lord's greeting now from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, and then we'll greet one another. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's greet each other.
from Psalm 24. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. And then the psalmist repeats himself, essentially saying, don't miss this. He says, lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle.
A call to confession comes from Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Would you pray with me, please? Most merciful God, whose Son, Jesus Christ, was tempted in every way, yet without sin, we confess before you our own sinfulness. We have hungered after that which does not satisfy. We have compromised with evil. We have doubted your power to protect us. Forgive our lack of faith. Have mercy on our weakness. Restore in us such trust and love that we may walk in your ways and delight in doing your will. Let's silently confess our sins to our God. Now receive the assurance of pardon. This saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we, free from sins, might live for righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed. Praise be to our God. This time, the kids are invited to follow the flag. Follow the flag to Children's Church. So today's sermon is on coveting. And if you're wondering about this, I wasn't coveting Mike Zevenbergen. I told him before the service he can blink his eyes and grow one in a day. So it's not coveting. But we are going to talk about coveting today. We're hopping back into the Ten Commandments. Commandment number 10. And we took a few weeks off to consider the Reformation. And I'm going to finish up our study with Exodus 20, verse 17. Let me pray before I do. Our Heavenly Father, I ask that we would hear your word as we hear your word, Lord, from Exodus 20, as we consider what it means to covet and what it means to desire and the difference of the two. And Lord, we live in an area in West Des Moines here where it's so easy to covet. Free us from that, Lord God, that we might be free to follow you. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So maybe you remember the story a number of years back. I think it was 2003, and it was in Warren County. There was a dispute between two farmers. Do you remember that? One farmer was a feeder pig farmer, and he and his neighbor got into a dispute, and it ended up with one farmer shooting the other. The one farmer then tried to hide the crime using his well. Now, that was 2003, but it came up again in 2009 when a Polk County judge ordered the offending farmer to pay $5.8 million to the farmer that had been shot. Now, my time in Iowa for 12 years now, farmland is a hot topic. And I've seen more families divided over farmland than anything else. What's going on? What's going on is nothing different than what goes on here in West Des Moines, and it might not be farmland. It might be looks, it might be cars, it might be homes, it could be your coworker got a raise and you didn't. It could be your friends got a new iPhone X and you didn't. What's the issue, right? I've already stated the issue. It's coveting. Wanting what's not ours. Wanting what belongs to someone else. That's the issue. Jesus, when he addressed the sixth commandment in Matthew 5, said this. He said, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell." Now, Jesus takes this issue of how we treat those around us very seriously. And he gives us no license to covet. Jesus, as it related to the sixth commandment, dealing with anger and others, he said, being angry with others is hating them. And the outcome is coveting. And this issue, which is different than the other commandments, is an internal issue, right? We can say we got the other ones covered. If you're saying that, you didn't quite get them. But they're external. Now we're dealing with something internal, right? An internal issue. Not something we can just shape up and get right. In writing this sermon, the words of Jesus came to mind from Luke 12, verse 15. "Then he said to them, watch out. Be on guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." But we live so often in the opposite way, right? We try to get all we can all we get, and hide the can so no one else gets it, right? And our garages are packed with stuff we don't even use. But the church is called to a different way than the world. We're not called to drive up credit cards and stuff we don't need, impressing people we don't know. What are we called to? We're called to faithfulness to God and good stewardship with all that he's given us, and to be content. Because contentment, if I were to say this sermon is about one thing, it's about coveting, but the opposite is contentment, right? Because that's the struggle. How can we be content? What does it mean to be content, right? It's an area in my life I'm working on, and if I don't get it right, I can't expect my kids to. Instead of looking at what God has provided for us, so often we look to what someone else has. I heard one missionary speaking a while back. He was from a remote part of Africa. And the question he was asked is, what's one of the greatest challenges in the village that you serve? Now, they had nothing, right? Compared to us, they had nothing. They had dirt floors, mud walls, sometimes a thatched roof. And he said, what I deal with most in the village is coveting. Because you see, some people have thatched roofs and some people don't. And those that don't want the neighbor's thatched roof, right? Some people have rugs on their dirt, some don't. And if you don't, they want the rug that the other person has. The issue is the same for all people, right? But how much greater is it here? Jesus says this in Matthew 19. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. How hard is it in our nation to enter heaven, right? When we covet so much. More, more, and it's never enough. Just a little bit more, right? Now, our ultimate struggle isn't just stuff. I mean, it's internal, and we're looking for stuff that makes us happy. What's going to make me have that lasting happiness, right? And we think it's in stuff, but it always lets us down. We're looking for something that only Jesus can ultimately provide. Now we know the joy of buying something new. Everybody knows it, right? You know that feeling, that excitement to go buy something new? But we know after you have it for a week or two, it wears off, and you need to buy something new again to have that feeling. We're looking for what only Christ can provide eternally in stuff. The issue isn't stuff. The issue is desiring God above all else. Are we hungering and thirsting for God? Are we desiring him more than we desire stuff? And the desire for stuff and other people's stuff is making it hard for many to enter the kingdom of God. It's a heart struggle, right? It's internal. Whether we live in Africa or Iowa, contentment, godliness with contentment is of great gain. Now, I want to be clear here at the start of this sermon. There's a big difference between desire and coveting. Desire is good if we desire the right things, but when desire is twisted by sin, it becomes coveting, and that becomes sin. I want to flesh out those two things here as we talk. As we talk, I want you to think, what are you pursuing in life? What is it that you desire? Where are you looking for satisfaction? Are you pursuing godliness? And if you're coveting, you're not going to find it. So our text is from Exodus 20, verse 17, and this is what we read in the 10th commandment. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or his maidservant, or his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. As we've done with the Ten Commandments, I want to hear the instruction from the Heidelberg on this commandment, if we could get that question and answer from number 113 on the screen. This is what the Heidelberg says in addressing the Tenth Commandment. What is the aim of the Tenth Commandment? And the answer, that not even the slightest desire or thought contrary to any one of God's commandments should ever arise in our hearts. Rather, with all our hearts, we should always hate sin and take pleasure in what is right. This internal issue, this arising in our heart. What is coveting, though? We have to understand it before we can tackle the internal sin. Well, imagine with me as we consider what coveting is, a group of toddlers in a toddler class, and one set of toddlers is fine over in the corner playing with crayons, and another set of toddlers is fine over here playing with a puzzle. Then one toddler walks in with this old beat-up red truck. little matchbox car, maybe fit for the garbage, and he walks in with his truck. Here it is. What do the toddlers do that are playing with the crayons and the puzzle? They rush to that toddler, and the ones with the crayons take the truck from the toddler that brought it in. The one from the puzzle pushes the one with the crayons that now has the truck and takes the truck from him, and pretty soon the toddler class turns into Toddler Fight Club, right? Over a truck. Little red matchbox truck. That's coveting, right? That's what we do. We act like toddlers when we covet. I want what they have. That should be mine. I deserve it. They don't. The Puritan Thomas Watson said this about coveting, and I think it's the best definition that I found. He said, coveting is an insatiable desire of getting the world. An insatiable desire of getting the world, right? That's all it is. It's us going after the world, trying to get the world. I mean, this is what Satan offers. Have the world, it's all yours. Riches, comfort. Take the world. And God says, no, I'm offering you more than that. I'm offering you myself forever. It's greater than the world that's passing away. What are we pursuing? God or a beat-up little matchbox truck, right? There is a difference between desire and coveting. There is, isn't there, right? Desire is okay. We're to hunger and thirst for righteousness. We're to hunger and thirst after Christ. He is to be our desire, and that's good. I mean, that's what we're made for. That's what we're looking for, what Christ gives us. But when we covet, it's desire being twisted by sin. That's what sin does. It takes the good things of God, and it just twists it. It produces jealousy in us of what we don't have. We want the red truck, right? We want what is not ours. We want what God has not provided for us yet or made available to us, and we covet. It's a fight for contentment up here in West Des Moines. It is. Different than I felt in any other place that I've lived. It's a fight for contentment. When so many have so much, we all want the red truck, right? I have a nice little car, gets the job done, doesn't cost me a thing. I want the red truck, right? We covet. There's nothing wrong with a new vehicle. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But if the desire for a new vehicle becomes jealousy for what others have, then it's sin. We covet. And so we read in our passage that we are not to covet. We're not to want things that don't belong to us, that God has not provided. Now, it's interesting, within this 10th commandment, God gives us a couple examples here. I want to consider those examples and then bring those examples together. What's the first example that we read? Look at verse 17 again. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. There's nothing wrong with housing, right? It's good to have a home. It's good to protect your family, to provide a roof over their head. I mean, this is what God does with us. We read in John 14, Jesus says this, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place that I am going. And he continues to bring comfort to his disciples. But the point is, we do what God does, right? God is doing this for his family, preparing a place for us. It's good for us to do that with our families. But the problem is when we take our eyes off of the work of God and what he's called us to, and we look at our neighbors and say, they have one more story than me. They have one more garage stall than me. I want it. I want what they have. In fact, I deserve it and they don't. I've worked harder than them, right? I've paid my dues, they haven't, and we covet. We take the good things of God and we twist it. I mean, maybe you even couch it in political language, the one percenters, right? Wanting what others have, it's the same issue, though. I mean, we live in a nation of coveters that are trying to correct this issue with a political party or an economical policy. But the thing is, I mean, you can correct a person's behavior, but this is a hard issue, right? We can go from a democratic society to a socialistic society. This is a heart issue. Coveting is internal. We need a bigger answer than that, and the bigger answer is Jesus. What else did God say in this example? Look at verse 17, the rest of it. He says, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. I mean, sexual desire, how's this for an area of coveting? I mean, as example, I mean, that's all that pornography is. If you're dealing with it here, that's all that it is. It's just coveting. Aside from being lost, it is coveting what you don't have, what you think you might deserve. You want what you don't have, maybe in a spouse or a lack of a spouse, and you justify coveting, which leads to lust. I mean, marriage is good. God gave us marriage between a male and a female for many reasons, some being for relationship, for fulfillment, sexual fulfillment. If we look outside the bounds of marriage for what we think we don't have, sin twists desire into coveting, wanting what's not ours, grasping after what we think we deserve, maybe in somebody else. And the culture just cheers us on, right? Do what you have to do. Be who you are. Pursue these things, and they clap, right? It's all okay. But it's not. We know it's not. No, marriage is good. If God has called you into marriage, he's called you into a good thing. And if you're single, find contentment in God in your singleness as well. But if you're married, it's a good thing. And we know it's not an easy thing, as most things that are good are not easy. But coveting what you do not have is looking for a shortcut to fulfilling the desire that God has placed in you. And for some who are married, if God has called you to that, God tells you not to covet who someone else has, who they're married to. He calls you to love the spouse that he's given to you, to love the wife or the husband you've made vows with, not the wife or husband someone else has made vows with. And adultery is rampant in our pornified culture of coveting, right? Where does adultery start? It starts in the same place as coveting, in the heart, when we're not content with what God has provided. In our Saturday morning Iron Men Bible study, we've been going through the Proverbs. You know, and the Proverbs just hammer out this issue. I just want to read a section from Proverbs chapter 6, verse 27 through 33. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothing being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his hunger when he's starving. Yet if he's caught, he must pay sevenfold, though it costs him all his wealth of his house. But a man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Whoever does so destroys himself. Blows and disgrace are his lot, and his shame will never be wiped away. All right, so you know we've unpacked the first part of the 10th commandment here, and you might be saying, okay, I'm okay. I'm all good, right? I'm okay with my home. I'm okay with my spouse. Good enough, right? God doesn't let you out that easy. I want you to hear the rest of the 10th commandment here. Let me just read the whole thing again. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or his maidservant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor, right? The door is now wide open. What's strictly forbidden in the 10th commandment from coveting? Anything else that your neighbor has, right? Servants, employees, ox, donkey, trucks, cars, anything else. The first two examples are examples that apply to anything else. It's not just simply wanting something that you do not have, it's wanting anything else that someone else has that causes you to covet what they have, right? I mean, our nation, I said it already, we're a very covetous nation. You think of advertising in our nation? I mean, advertising is geared towards our sinful nature. It is. I mean, how often have you seen a commercial? Now, I remember the old 7-Up commercials. I mean, I don't know if they show those anymore, where they crack up with a 7-Up, and these young 20-year-olds are playing by the river, and it starts to rain. You remember those commercials, right? They're so happy. They have the 7-Up, and it's just raining, and it's sunny out all at the same time, right? And it's perfect. Their lives are perfect, right? And we're to watch that commercial and want a 7-Up, not because we're thirsty, but we want our lives to be perfect like their life is perfect. I want sunshine and rain at the same time playing by the river. with a bunch of happy people that everything's going perfect for, right? That's what advertising does. It plays into our covetous desires. But we don't need advertising to do that. We're good enough on our own of coveting what doesn't belong to us and not being content with what God has provided. We do this just fine without a 7-Up commercial. If someone gets a raise in your department, you may covet what they have, what you think you deserve. Or a friend gets a girlfriend or a boyfriend you don't have. Or again, those iPhone 10s, those pesky coveting devices. Pants, shoes, on and on. The point is, what they have and what I don't can result in coveting if we're not content in what God provides. It's interesting, James, when addressing similar issues, says in James 4:1-2, he says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Do they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it, so you kill and covet. But you can't have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask." If we think about the arguments in our life, they can come from a lot of places. But are there arguments or separations in your families or friends because of coveting, right? Is that going on in your life? Has that caused a divide with someone that you know, someone that you love and you want restoration with, right? I was looking for the perfect PowerPoint, but we just went with the one that we've had in this series. And I typed in coveting, and one of the possibilities for a PowerPoint backdrop that came up was Tanya Harding skating behind Nancy Kerrigan, staring at her. You remember that? I mean, it is a vicious picture. Nancy Kerrigan's out front enjoying her skate, and Harding just has this evil look on her face, and we know what happened. You know the story. If you don't, look it up. That's what happens when you covet. Maybe not as drastic, but it doesn't matter. It's all drastic. Coveting leads to other sins, fights and quarrels, James says. But the issue of coveting is deeper. It is deeper. Jesus himself said this in Mark 7:21-22. "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within us, and they defile a person." This is an internal issue. It's interesting, in Paul's short section in 1 Corinthians 6:9-10, when he lists out those lists of sins that prohibit people from getting into heaven, and he says, "But such were some of you, you were washed, you were cleansed," right? One of the things he talks about is coveting, right? It's a big deal. Why does it make that list? Coveting is an issue because when we covet, we express a lack of faith in God. We express a lack of faith when we covet that God can supply our every need. We're like, "God, I'm going to help you out a little bit because I'm going to go get this thing that you're not giving me because I need it. You know I need it. You haven't given it to me. I need it, God, and I'm going to go do it. I'm not going to trust you on this thing, God," is what we're saying when we covet. "God, if only I can get that thing, whatever it is, then I'll be joyful. Then I'll be happy." And really, we're just not satisfied in God. We're not trusting God. When we covet, we say to God, "You are not enough. I need that other thing for my life to be complete. God, if you won't give it to me, I'm going to get it." When we covet, we say to God, "You are not sufficient for my joy. You are not sufficient for my satisfaction." Coveting looks to the world to provide what only God truly can provide. So my question for you, for me, is God enough for us? Is he enough for our joy? Is he enough for our satisfaction? Can God be trusted to supply our every need? And we say rhetorically, "Well, yeah." Are we really living that way, right? That's the question. Because we can say the right answers, but what's coming out of us? Do we believe this stuff? So what is our only hope for this internal issue that we face, right? We need something to change inside of us. The 10th commandment, like all the commandments, point us to Jesus. The sin is deep in us, right? This internal sin, this heart issue, one of the reasons I love the image that baptism gives us is that it's Christ who washes us internally. This is what he does. We need him as the answer to our problem. We need a savior, and the 10th commandment says, there is Jesus. Not a new car, not a bigger house, not a bigger raise, Jesus. And if he's not enough for you, you've missed the gospel, right? And this is the good news. If coveting keeps us out of the kingdom of God, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, how do we get in? How do we get made right? We don't get made right with God by trying harder not to covet. We get made right with God the Father by being made internally right through the cleansing of Christ, who never coveted anything. And he took all of our coveting on the cross as if he did it. And he gave us his perfection of non-coveting as if we never coveted. He took our sin, becoming sin for us, giving us his righteousness. So when God sees us, if we're in Christ, he sees people that have not ever coveted because Christ has not. And he begins to work in us that reality of who we are in Jesus. He gives us the life of Christ. He turns us from our coveting ways, right? He molds us and shapes us by his Spirit to become who he's declared us to be in Jesus. He has freed us from being stuck in our covetous ways. He has freed us, right? When we find the life in Christ as the most fulfilling thing, the most satisfying way to joy, I think then we can answer with the Apostle Paul. I want to hear what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4, 11 to 13. Paul said this. He said, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret to being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength, right? The issue is contentment. Are you content with what God has provided? Are you content with the spouse God has given you, right? Your kids are watching how you love their mom and dad. Are you content with where God has placed you in life? Not that he'll keep you there. You got to watch as he moves you. But are you content where he has you right now? Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, the verse I quoted up front, but godliness with contentment is great gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. You cannot have godliness if you don't have contentment. Paul did not say, but godliness with coveting is great gain. No, we have to trust God for everything and we become more like Christ. But listen to Paul's application of that. For we brought nothing into the world. We can take nothing out of it. So as I close here, my question for you is, where do you fall on this spectrum of life with Christ in West Des Moines? Are you trapped in coveting what you don't have? Or have you found freedom and rest in all that Christ provides? Let me pray. Jesus, you are our satisfaction, our joy. You are our rest. Forgive us, Lord, for wanting what isn't ours and pursuing what isn't ours to find what it won't give us anyway, which can only be provided from you. And I know each of us deals with it in different ways, and I pray you would break us free from it, that you would make us who you've declared us to be in Christ, that we would cooperate with the Spirit, that we would trust you and rest in you in all ways and in all things. We pray this in your name. Amen. Our offering this morning is for Back to God, Our Ministries International. As the offering is taken, our friendship folders will be passed. If you're visiting with us, please add your information to the folder. We'd like to get a hold of you this week. Again, it's Back to God, Ministry International. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you supply our every need. Help us to believe it, because we will see it. Even as we look in our past, Lord, we see how faithful you are and have been, and we know that you will be continually as you care for us, your people. We thank you for the church, Lord God. We thank you for this local body, this local expression of your church. We thank you, Lord, for the ministries you've placed here, the giftings you've placed in your people here, Lord. And I pray anyone who doesn't know their part or their place, that you would make it clear to them, Lord. Bless the work you've given us all to do, Lord Jesus. We thank you for the church. We thank you for the church, Lord, in every city and state and country. Together, our brothers and sisters who one day will be gathered together, Lord, we'll see them as we see you face to face, those that have gone before us and those that will come after us, Lord. We thank you for the church. We pray for comfort for the church, Lord. We think of the shooting that happened in Texas a few weeks ago, and we ask comfort upon family and friends down there. We thank you for communities. We thank you, Lord, for local responders, for police and nurses. We thank you, Lord, for those that serve our community in that fashion. We thank you for the jobs you've given us to do. Lord, we pray for our church as we do the ministries you've placed before us, for the food shelf tomorrow night, the pie and praise gathering, the Bible studies, and all the various ways you've given us to serve our community, to proclaim Christ. Might you be glorified in those, Jesus. We pray for the Ryerkirks, for Don and for Joan. We ask that you'd be with them with their health issues. Give them comfort, relief from pain. Remind them of your presence with them. We pray, Lord, for LaVon Miskell's niece, Jane Lyon. We ask that you would be with her, Lord, in her recovery from surgery. We pray that you would give her, Lord, a good bill of health. Watch over her family. For Carolyn Wilson, we pray continued healing for her after her hip surgery. We thank you that it's gone well. And thank you for brothers and sisters here who have made meals for their family, and we thank you for the church. We thank you, Lord, for Mike's cancer-free report. Continue to give good health to his body. We know there are others here this morning, Lord Jesus, who are suffering in various ways, and maybe they haven't told others about it. You know very well what's going on with each of us, and we pray, Lord, your healing upon them. Whether it be physical or emotional, whether it be divides in families, we know Thanksgiving, Lord, can be a very difficult time for people as they think of who they have to gather with or who they can't gather with. We pray for a time of joy and that you would be the object of all of our thanks. Because we know we don't give thanks that floats off into nothingness. You are the object of all of our thanks, Lord. God, we thank you for this nation, for the leaders of this nation, city leaders, state leaders, national leaders. We pray blessing on the work you've given them to do. We pray for our president and vice president. Give them wisdom. We know there's a huge divide politically in this nation, Lord, but we know life is much more than about Republican and Democratic issues, Lord. It is about you, Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Might we live in light of who you are and what you're doing. And we pray all these things, Lord Jesus, as you've taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If you have an announcement, please come forward at this time. And as the announcements are coming forward, a reminder to take a look at what's listed in the bulletin. We do have Pie and Praise, our Thanksgiving service here Wednesday night at 7 p.m. The food bank we will have tomorrow night as we serve our community. Take note of the times to be here as we serve those that are hungry in our community here. Financial peace is being bumped out a little bit. Not sure if Drake was going to say something to that. But if you were looking forward to that, it's going to be bumped out about a month.
January
16th, okay. That's all that I have. Go ahead, Brad.
Well, our Christmas program is fastly approaching, and I handed out parts to everyone a couple weeks ago, and I know you're probably all diligently been working on those at home, but we would like to start having some official practices. So I know this is not much notice, but we're going to try to have our first one this afternoon at 4 o'clock here. So this is for second graders through junior high, right? Had to look at the boss to get that. Second graders through junior high. So the little kids are kind of doing their own thing. They've been practicing during Sunday school, and they'll continue to do that. But second graders through junior high, if you don't have a part and you're that age, show up. We'll make sure we get that a part for you. So today at 4 o'clock for those that can make it. Thank you.
We're going to be having a ladies' craft night on Friday, December 1st at 7 p.m. It's going to be a group craft. We're going to make a wooden Christmas sign, and the cost will be about between $5 and $10, and there's a sign-up sheet out in the narthex, or you can contact me so we have enough supplies. So you don't have to bring anything. You can just come and fellowship with all the ladies.
It's a craft night. If you have questions, talk to Tara afterwards.
I want to thank everyone for doing coffee. It's been so gracious to have our calendar filled, except for next Sunday, I will fill in, but I do need someone to help. And then next year, it's already on the door. If you'll please fill your name in on one of the spots, you don't need the whole month, just take a week. And it's been very gracious, and I thank you.
So we're looking for a ministry to participate in. Serve some coffee, right? It's as easy as that. That's it for announcements. Would you stand for the benediction? From 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I send you with these words. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, may he encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good word and deed. Amen.
For much more.